Well, we've got another one of the Sundays that we celebrate every year, this one being Trinity Sunday. And it's important for us to have some things that we do every year, because otherwise we might forget them. Okay, that's not too likely. But we celebrate birthdays every year, and we have Christmas every year, and there's lots of other things we do every year, including anniversaries and this and that. And one of the things that the church does every year is brings us back to Trinity, to the Trinity, to what we call Trinity Sunday. And the thing about Trinity is that it's confusing, it's problematic, it's caused schisms, it's caused difficulties all over the place. It has been the source of endless witticisms about three and one and one and three and all the rest of it. And so this morning, I'm here to tell you that this is not about math. We are not talking about math. We are not trying to make this work. We are not trying to somehow, for the first time in the history of human beings, figure out the Trinity. Because there's some things that we can't figure out, and that's okay. And there are some things that we need to take parts from, and sometimes we get the wrong parts. For example, the Genesis story that we read this morning, and we read all through it, and all those fascinating things, and I know all kinds of people who have spent an inordinate amount of their lives figuring out how that works with the fossil record, with everything else, because of course this is literally true. And I don't want to be dismissive of their beliefs. I don't want to be dismissive of them, of course, because some of these are dear friends of mine. But the thing is that if that's the literal truth, then I want to ask each one of them, when was the last time you kissed somebody in church? It's a command, isn't it? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, I'm being frivolous. But what I'm trying to help us see is that the Bible is made up of all kinds of things. History, prophecy, poetry. There's people calling each other names. There's praise. There's all of these things in here. And we seem to have this innate and inescapable ability to focus on the wrong thing. And I am no less guilty of this than anyone else. I'm not going to speak for anyone else. I've made all kinds of mistakes when I've looked at Scripture and tried to take things from it. And I look at the beginning of the Bible, with our Genesis reading and in the context of the Trinity, and I think, okay, so it's Trinity Sunday. The Revised Common Lectionary people put a lot of thought into which texts should be on which Sunday. Sometimes I don't really understand why they picked a particular one over another one. But this one makes sense because what it does is from the very beginning, it helps us realize that God is bigger and more than we can really understand. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, fine. God is, you can still fit God into the sort of human being, only a lot bigger and a lot more powerful in there. And the earth was formless and empty. It was already there in this account. So the whole ex nihilo thing's got a bit of a challenge there. So they just ignore that verse. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And that's where we begin to run into some challenges with God just being like us, only bigger and stronger. Because the Spirit of God, now is that just a poetic, a metaphorical term for God hanging out? Well, it could be, I suppose. But the other thing that causes difficulties with that simplistic view of God being just us, only bigger and more powerful, is in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make human beings in our image." Okay. That one's unmistakable. The first one, you can say, is just a metaphor for God being there, like the Spirit. Like sometimes you say, "My spirit is tired." You know, we're not talking about another thing. We're talking about us being tired. But the monarchical plural, the kings and queens referring to themselves as we and us and all that is millennia in the future from when this was written. When God said, "Let us make human beings in our image," we need to pay attention to that. the Hebrew language, it was a bit tricky getting it out of like the written part into something else, because first of all, Hebrew started with only consonants, and they ran them all together to save space, and then they added vowel points and some other things, and it's a tricky language to bring into another language. Ancient Hebrew is just it's just a hard language to translate, like lots of other ancient languages. Hebrew isn't special that way. It's just not special in the way we want it to be, namely easy. But there are all kinds of words that you can use that identify singular and plural, and this is plural. So we have something to think about there. When we look at our epistle lesson, what we see is more evidence of other people thinking of God in a way other than extra large human being with magical powers. When Paul talks about, after the kissing part, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And he lists those off in a sequence, but it's a sequence of equality. It's not this sort of starting at the top and going to the bottom. It's three equal beings, people. They're not the same person with different names. It's not like when we remember back far enough, perhaps you had a parent who you knew you were in trouble when your middle name suddenly popped up in the middle of the call. This is not that. This is Paul reflecting on the centuries of Jewish thought that then morphed into the early Christian thought that if Jesus was divine, then we have a problem. If we want to say we are purely monotheistic people, the Jews, the Abrahamic religions, there's three of them, Judaism, Islam, and us. The first two are very strongly monotheistic. There is a God. They don't like the fact that we are also strongly monotheistic, but God is three, because they don't understand it any better than we do. We simply take it as a given, and we take it as a given for a lot of reasons. And in our gospel lesson, I think you might have slipped a page there, Bill, because at the end of the Great Commission, a term I'm not terribly fond of, we keep sticking in the Bible, the whole notion of the Great Commission is less than 300 years old. So it's been elevated to an absurd amount, but still, whatever. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because Jesus is reminding his followers that God is more than just a super big person. God is not three different gods jammed together. We don't have one God with three avatars, as some other religions have. We have this dance of the Trinity. We have the three of them in constant relationship. And from that, what we take is not a mathematical conundrum, is not something to irritate monotheists. What we take from that is that God's deep desire for relationality is even before us. Because when we look through Scripture and we find the various parts of Scripture that lead us towards the Trinity, what we see over and over again are these persons of the Trinity working together, being together. And from them, we see an example of the relationality that we also need. And we are invited into that relationship. And for me, that's what the Trinity does for us. It doesn't give us this way to divide up things. You pray for this sort of thing to God and this sort of thing to the Spirit, because that's maybe it's helpful for someone, I don't know. I don't find it helpful. What I do find helpful when I think of the Trinity is that God understands relationship. That God is relationship. And so for us to then have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, makes sense in a way that it didn't make sense for a Roman to have a relationship with Zeus. And lots of other religious structures don't have a place for a relationship with a god. It tends to be worshiper, supplicant, whatever language you want to use, but there's always this inescapable distance. And there's still this distance between us and God, because God is God and we're not. But we see in the relationship that God has and demonstrates in the Trinity a deep understanding and value of being in relationship, which means it's so much easier for us to accept that God does want to be in a relationship with us. And from there, we then go into, if God is in relationship in this, what we call the Trinity, God's experience of separation, whatever that was for God when Jesus became a human being like us, means that not only are we in our own relationships sort of mirroring God, but God knows what it's like to experience the things that we experience. The separation when Jesus became a human being, everything in Scripture leads us to believe that it was a real separation of some sort. It wasn't a break, but it was different. It was something else. And it was the closest I can come to. It was similar to the separation of a baby before it's born and after it's born. There's still a connection, but it's different and it's not the same. And you learn things from that. And what we learn from that is that if God can stand separation, if God can do that to demonstrate the understanding that God has about us, it makes it a lot easier for me to take things to God that some people might consider trivial. And maybe they are trivial. But I don't know about any other married couple, because I've only been one. But the one I'm in frequently talks about trivial things, and it brings us closer together. Talking to God about trivial things can bring us closer to God. It shrinks the distance between us. It doesn't erase it. We will never be God. God is God and we are we. God is everywhere and in everything, like we know. I mean, God is, in the best sense of the word, inescapable. But we're not God. But when we take some time to ponder the reality of God in relationship with God, our relationship with God becomes easier to accept for us. Many of us struggle. I've talked to people who struggled with this, that how could God have any interest in me as in having a relationship? Well, this helps shrink that distance. It's not gone. It doesn't make it so easy that everybody can do it or everybody can think that way. It's still a challenge at times. But from the very beginning, God was in relationship even before the earth was made out of formless and void things, when chaos was brought to order. Our relationships matter. They matter to God. Our relationship with God matters to God. Our relationships to each other matter to God, because God is fundamentally relational. Those three parts that we talk about that make up God are in this eternal connection. The dance of the Trinity, which some people use, it never ends. And we're invited in. I've never finished a Trinity Sunday sermon thinking, well, I guess I've got that one. Because there's always more. There's always something else. There's always some other things. But one of the things that I frequently come back to is the example of the value of relationship that God demonstrates by God's very existence and then reaches out to us and invites us into that and invites us to reach out ourselves into relationships with those around us. Amen.